A reading from the book of Deuteronomy. Moses spoke to the people, saying, "The priest shall receive the basket from you and shall set it in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, 'My father was a wandering Aramean who went down to Egypt with a small household and lived there as an alien. But there he became a nation, great, strong, and numerous. When the Egyptians maltreated and oppressed us, imposing hard labor upon us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and he heard our cry, and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. He brought us out of Egypt with his strong hand and outstretched arm, with terrifying power, with signs and wonders. And bringing us into this country, he gave us this land flowing with milk and honey. Therefore, I have now brought you the first fruits of the products of the soil, which you, O Lord, have given me. And having set them before the Lord your God, you shall bow down in his presence." Verbum Domini. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brothers and sisters, what does Scripture say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart, and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth, and so is saved. For the Scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, enriching all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verbum Domini.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone." Then he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a single instant. The devil said to him, "I shall give to you all this power and glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I may give it to whomever I wish. All this will be yours if you worship me." Jesus said to him in reply, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." Then he led him to Jerusalem, made him stand on the parapet of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him in reply, "It also says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. Verbum Domini. We welcome the group from LA, Lower Alabama, who are here again today. We saw each other yesterday up in Hanceville. And you may not know that the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament is designated as a Jubilee site by our bishop. And so we obtained the Jubilee indulgence there at the noon mass that they joined in. And so I invite you to come to Alabama to visit the beautiful Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament, where you can obtain the Jubilee indulgence. Why does God allow temptation? Why was Christ tempted? Why are we tempted? St. Augustine, in today's Office of Readings, gives us an understanding. Every first Sunday of Lent, we always have the temptation of Christ, and we go with him into the desert for these 40 days of Lent. And so Augustine says this: our pilgrimage on earth cannot be exempt from temptation. The British breviary uses temptation. Our pilgrimage on earth cannot be exempt from temptation. We progress by means of temptation. No one knows himself except through temptation, or receives a crown except after a victory, or strives except against an enemy or temptation. And so if we are going to receive the crown of glory, then there needs to be a victory. Well, if there's a victory, then there must be an enemy that is to be overcome. And how are we to overcome the enemy? Today's Office of Readings concluded with these words of St. Augustine: if in Christ we have been tempted, in him we overcome the devil. So it's in Christ. Do you think only of Christ's temptations and fail to think of his victory? See yourself as tempted in him, and see yourself as victorious in him. He could have kept the devil from himself, but if he were not tempted, he could not teach you how to triumph over temptation. So we can be victorious. If we're going to have the crown of glory, then there needs to be a victory. And if there's a victory, then there's a battle to be fought. There's temptations. There's an enemy to be overcome. But Christ has won the victory. And if we are in Christ and see ourselves in times of temptation in Christ and his temptation, then we're also going to see ourselves victorious in Christ. Christ will give us the sufficient grace, as St. Paul points out. With every trial, he will give us a means of escape. He'll give us a means to overcome that very trial and temptation. You know, one of the films that I think really expresses the power of temptation in the play is A Man for All Seasons, which is about St. Thomas More. And in the beginning of the play, he's having a conversation with this man, Richard Rich, who has these ambitions for worldly power. And Richard Rich says to him, every man has his price. And More says, no, no, no. And Rich answers, pleasure, titles, women, bricks and mortar, there's always something. And Moore responds, childish. Rich, well, in suffering, certainly. Moore, by a man with suffering, impose suffering, and offer him escape. And Moore responds, "Oh, for a moment I thought you were being profound." And so Richard Rich, as portrayed in the film, is one who will lie under oath, which leads, one of the things that leads to Thomas Moore's execution, his condemnation. And one of the lines in the film is that Moore says to Rich, after it's obvious to both of them, as Rich lies under oath, and he knows, Moore knows he's lying, and Moore says to Rich, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul in the profit, Richard? But for Wales," because he was going to get to govern Wales, "but for Wales, you're going to lose your soul for Wales?" Not there's anything wrong with Wales, but just for that portion, that temporary. So there's political pressure. The king himself, to which Thomas Moore was a chancellor, and he was a friend. So there's this line in the play where King Henry says to Moore, he comes to visit him to try to convince him. And Henry says, "There are those like Norfolk who follow me because I wear the crown. And there are those like Master Cromwell who follow me because they are jackals with sharp teeth and I am their lion. And there is a mass that follows me because it follows anything that moves. And then there's you." Then there's you. That Thomas is motivated by something higher than all of these political maneuverings or just political pressure. Thomas is moved only by that which is higher. And then there's the bad example of the clergy. And so Cardinal Wolsey says to him, "You're a constant regret to me, Thomas. If you could just see the facts flat on without that horrible moral squint." And then finally, his own family, who he dearly loved, and they loved him, and they didn't want this to come to a bad end. They wanted things just to be the way they were. And so his wife Alice says, "Be ruled. If you won't rule him, be ruled." And Moore answers, "I neither could nor would rule my king, but there's a little area where I must rule myself. It's very little, less to him than a tennis court." He's speaking of his conscience. In fact, Pope St. John Paul II would make him the patron of statesmen because this is an example of a statesman who followed his conscience, who had a higher rule. "I am the king's good servant, but God's first." He had that higher rule. And so this is an example, and we also see the fallout, really, of going against one's conscience, one yielding to temptation. King Henry, who was once proclaimed a defender of the Catholic faith, ends up dissolving monasteries and convents, putting people to death. Two of his six wives, putting him to death. Cardinal Wolsey's portrayed in the film as dying with great regret. So we face temptation and different ways in which it may come to us. The secular world, which is constant invitation to sin, to the wide world. So I'd just like to give a number of points that I think help us to deal with the temptations that are part of life. And as St. Augustine says, that's how we come to know ourselves, through temptation. And it's actually how we will progress and grow, by overcoming them with Christ and in Christ, winning the victory in him, seeing ourselves tempted in him, and with him then finding the way to victory and having the grace needed to victory, for victory. First of all, to realize that temptation presents to us a lie. Presents to us a lie. And like in the book of Genesis, it appears good, pleasing to the eyes and desirable as it was to Eve, the fruit. And what does it bring about? It brings death. It brings all of this chaos that has come about through the original sin. So it presents a lie. It looks pleasing, desirable, and yet the fruit of it is death. In some way, there's always a death that comes about through it. We can speak of external and internal temptations. And so external temptations are things that maybe we see we could do, but we're not really drawn to them. We're not really drawn to do them. So, for example, we may be in a situation where we see something that's of high value and nobody's around and there's no cameras, you know, around. And we could very easily get away with stealing it, but we're not really drawn to that. We're not really attracted to it, even though it just for a moment may come into our mind, hey, I could get away with that right now. But then we have internal temptations where it's more of a struggle interiorly with something that we are really wanting, drawn toward, that's sinful, and internally we're drawn to that. Maybe it's something that we're just missing one stamp in our collection, and here's this stamp we've been looking for decades, and they're not even going to miss it. They're not even going to know us. You know, we're really drawn to this, or other things that we could be tempted toward. So in all of the temptations, we are called to a negative resistance, which means no, this is a threat to my union with God. This is going to lead to my spiritual death in some way. And so I reject that lie. Jesus described the devil as the father of lies. It's not true. I choose the way of life, of love. I choose the truth. So in all temptations, we are to offer at least negative resistance. No. One man said, you know, I have no trouble with temptations. I just give in to them. That's not the answer. We have to at least offer a negative resistance because it is a threat to our union with God. And it brings us in some way some spiritual death. But in those stronger temptations, those interior, internal temptations that we may experience, then sometimes we need a positive resistance. The best defense is a good offense, right? That we would say. So using other means, such as prayer. Temptations are to be met with their contraries. Is an ascetic principle. So if we are tempted to pride, to make an act of humility. If we're tempted to despair, to make an act of hope or trust in God. If we are tempted to grumble and to complain, to offer instead thanksgiving and to count our blessings. When we're tempted to self-pity, to go and do some act of charity for someone who has a greater need than we have. So we're going to do some positive act that's going to be the contrary of what we're drawn to. So these positive acts, positive resistance, avoiding occasions of sin, having a humble distrust of ourselves to overcome temptation, and so we're going to avoid situations where we've fallen before, retracing our steps and saying, you know, this led to my fall before, I'm not going there again. But perhaps the best preventative for temptation is an outgoing love. It's when love grows cold that person is tempted to be unfaithful, to give in to temptation. But when we have an outgoing, fervent love for God and for others, that is a great preventative for temptation. We don't want to offend the beloved. We don't want to do something that is beneath our dignity or the dignity of others. The Catechism speaks of the necessity of prayer. Quote, such a battle and such a victory over temptation become possible only through prayer. It is by prayer that Jesus vanquishes the tempter, both at the outset of his public mission and in the ultimate struggle of his agony. We can speak of the sacraments, the sacrament of penance, which is very restorative when we yield to temptation and helps us to begin anew with a new resolve for holiness. The sacrament of the Eucharist, which strengthens us in the battles of daily life. Finally, I'd just like to quote with a couple of quotes, one quote from St. Alphonsus, which I think is helpful for us, because sometimes people will feel like, I know I've experienced temptation, so I've committed sin, and I'm not sure if I've done serious sin because I experienced this temptation. Well, here's what St. Alphonsus, who is a patron of moral theologians, says. I'm sorry, St. Alphonsus Liguori. It often happens that we pray God to deliver us from some dangerous temptation, and yet that God does not hear us, but permits the temptation to continue troubling us. In such a case, let us understand that God permits even this for our greater good. It is not temptation or bad thoughts that separate us from God, but our consent to evil. When a soul in temptation recommends itself to God and by his aid resists, oh, how it then advances in perfection and unites itself more closely to God. And this is the reason why God does not hear it. Because through that, you're taking a step higher. It's like you're getting a weight and you're exercising your bicep, if you will, the weight of temptations coming along and your muscles getting stronger, your virtues getting stronger in that particular thing that you're tempted against. Because with the grace of God, you're overcoming. Oh, how that soul advances, St. Alphonsus tells us. And finally, in that hymn that we often sing during this time, it speaks of how we find strength in Christ. Lord, who throughout these 40 days for us did fast and pray, teach us with you to mourn our sins and close by you to stay. As you with Satan did contend and did the victory win, oh, give us strength in you to fight, in you to conquer sin.